Good morning and welcome to Ask the Pastor on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm your host, Roland Lettner. Thank you. Welcome to the Friday edition of Ask the Pastor. Did you hear that little blurb during the news? They want to do away with the dollar bill? I don't think that's the problem. I think the problem is the hundreds. Do away with the $100 bill. They can't spend that stuff quite so fast. Gracious, gracious. Pastor David Fleming, our guest for this hour of the program from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. I don't know what you think about my idea, but I think it might slow them down a little bit.
Perhaps. I think we'd have to cut up all the plastic, though. I think that's where I get in trouble. I mean, not that we don't pay off our credit cards, but...
How are you? How is everything?
Really well. We had the wildest Thanksgiving. I don't know, but I don't know if you want a story about it or not. But
let's do that.
Of cooking, baking our turkey, you know, in the oven there, the oven broke. my wife said, "Oh, did you fix the light bulb in the oven? It's all lit up in there." And I said, "No, Joe, I didn't." And she goes, "Oh, there's a fire in there." And she looks in and she goes, "No, there isn't a fire. There's like this bright little light." And I look in there and I go, "Oh, I bet the element broke. It's a electric oven." And sure enough, I reached in, put my hand in there in the oven, and there was no heat coming out of the element. So happily being the pastor of a church, zipped over to our church and borrowed a roaster, brought it home, stuck the turkey in there, and it came out fine. And yet on Monday of this week, it's a dual oven thing built in 1968.
Oh, wow.
So called a repair guy, and he said, good luck finding parts for that. That's impossible. So on Monday, I took the oven out of the wall. It's a built-in thing. And the element in the bottom oven looked identical to the element in the top oven, the one that's broken.
Yeah.
And I swapped them out. And the bottom oven door doesn't work right. Wait, so this is like Green Acres. This is like, old television shows again. Here is a theme today. I moved the element up, and it works, and we haven't burned down our house or anything.
There you go.
It's amazing.
Yeah. That's great. Now, are you going to tell me that 1968 oven is olive in color?
I wasn't going to tell you. In fact, it is. That's right. Avocado.
Avocado. Yeah, that's a feature of my childhood. I remember that as a kid. That was that and goldenrod, I think, were the two popular colors.
I think those were the two colors. And then you could have this sort of rust color, too, for carpeting.
And then bathrooms. I never understood the combination of sort of turquoise and pink.
From that era.
For bathrooms. Ooh. My goodness.
I saw, somebody helping me at a local store yesterday was wearing turquoise and pink together, and that was kind of strange. But anyway. Yeah.
Well, blessed Advent to you, my friend.
Yeah, thank you so much.
We are in that season. We want to, I'm a little bit of a curmudgeon at my house. I keep insisting to my children that Christmas does not start until December 24th.
Yeah, that's,
technically the 25th, but...
Yeah, that's the way I am, too. And I really kind of hate putting up the Christmas tree, so...
Thank you!
I try to put it off as long as possible as well.
And my wife loves to decorate, and the kids are bugging me about, let's put the Christmas stuff up. And we got to get through Advent first.
Yeah, and today's a great day, too. Today is St. Andrew's Day.
It is. I love his golf course.
Yeah, it is a bit... although I wouldn't want to get caught in a single one of those pit bunkers. That would be pretty awful, but what a wonderful apostle at getting the gospel out, grabbing his brother right away to tell him
come and see
Jesus,
and then
of course with the Greeks who wanted to meet Jesus just before his passion, and it's this constant outreach. And and history tells us also that there was this gorgeous quote about what he said as he was being put on the cross, when he saw his cross, which of course was X-shaped. He said, "If I feared the punishment of the cross, I would never have preached the mystery of the cross." And then he said, "Hail, precious cross, you who were dedicated by the body of Christ, may he receive me through you who redeemed me through you."
Mm.
Isn't that gorgeous?
It is. It's
great.
I wish...
What joyful confidence faith gives us, right? That we can endure anything in this life because our Lord has broken the gate of death for us, broken it down, and given us life forever.
And the cross of St. Andrew endures, though most people don't want to admit it today. But if you look at the flag of the United Kingdom or the Scottish flag or even the Confederacy, that cross, that X shape, is the cross of St. Andrew.
You know, Roland, you just taught me something I did not know. How fun! What a delightful a little point of reference.
Well, yeah, that's just, you know, one of those things. Nobody wants to realize just how steeped in Christianity so much of our culture actually is. Hey, Pastor, before we get to an email from David, and it's a good one, I want to get to this.
Okay.
Herman's on the line. Herman wants to talk about the Night Before Christmas poem. Herman, good morning.
Yes, well, thank you for taking my call. Congratulations, Pastor. It's in praise of what Luther explained in the first article of the Apostles' Creed. You were able to get that stove fixed. as you make confessional witness among the Dutch Reform there in Grand Rapids. I tell you what, I'm kind of beating Ron Klim and his holiday wrappings to the punch here.
Okay.
I was looking up the Christmas poem, The Night Before Christmas, or A Visit from St. Nicholas, written by Clement Moore. And lo and behold, Clement Moore, no one ever says this, Clement Moore was an accomplished Bible scholar in the original languages of the Bible. He was a seminary instructor at an Episcopal seminary in New York, and he was able to contend quite ably for the Christian faith through his writings and things, but no one ever hears about that. They only hear about the poem he originally wrote just for his children and his family, and got reprinted and become a Christmas staple. But it's astounding to see the background of the man is quite impressive in terms of who he was, and he had written even a Hebrew lexicon dictionary too that had been published. So when we dig into these Christmas backgrounds, we find a lot more than we might think.
That is fascinating, Herman. I did not know that either, and that makes me feel a lot better about a Christmas party we had at the seminary when I was at the seminary in Fort Wayne. That we had our seminary president then, who was Robert Preuss, read a rendition of "Twas the Night Before Christmas" before all of the students who sat beneath him while he read it in a rocking chair, and we changed it all to fit with the professors and changed it to, there was a lot of funny lines in it, and we had a great time. But, wow, so that was written by an Anglican. What a riot. Oh.
Quite thoroughly capable Christian and biblical scholar and authority indeed.
Wow, indeed. That's great.
Thanks for that, Herman. Appreciate that.
Thank you.
And then next week, I'm plotting, you know, what to do for next week's programs.
Yeah.
You know, the 6th is coming up next week, December 6th, yes. Which is, of all things,
is that St. Nicholas
Day? St. Nicholas Day.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Yeah, and we're going to have a very special Ask the Pastor Hour. Spent a lot of time talking about just who St. Nicholas was. Yeah. Little punch-up at the Council of Nicaea. A lot of people aren't quite aware of. Yeah. Well, just a little tease there. We don't have to go into that right
sure.
now. But, hey, let's get to this email,
okay.
Which I think poses an interesting question, which is not uncommon. It's been raised before. But the context is a little bit different. David writes in and says, what about the Mohawk Indians in 12th century America who never had a Bible and had no missionaries to witness to them? Since faith comes from hearing the Word of God, you see their situation, he writes. So my question to the pastor is this. Since through no fault of their own, they were born in a place and a time where they had no witness except nature, which is not sufficient, why would they wind up in hell?
Yeah,
that's from David.
It is hard, isn't it? This isn't, Paul says, of course, in Romans chapter 1, that they did have a witness. He says in Romans chapter 1, verse 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. Verse 20, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give him thanks, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. These Mohawk Indians, we're making lots of assumptions, aren't we? We don't know that they didn't know the gospel. We assume they didn't. We assume there was no witness to them. But there was the witness of the creation. God reveals himself in that. And it is interesting, across the world, especially among the most primitive people, they know there's a God, or God.
Oh, yeah.
They know there's a spiritual power, and they do recognize that there is a creator. The more we live in man-made dwellings with the climate regulated by man's efforts, the less we kind of rely on and trust in the fact that there's a creator who runs this whole thing. So God is on record through St. Paul that they're without excuse. They do know what's right. They know the true God. They're going to be judged by their own standards. And, of course, even by our own standards, none of us is innocent, which is precisely why it was our Lord called us to get the gospel out to the ends of the earth. Now, why did he let somebody live in a place where the gospel didn't get to them? I can't answer that question. I guess that's a good question to throw to God in your prayers. But I do know it certainly is fascinating, or it's a great gift that we have been given the revelation of the living God and our Lord Jesus Christ. We know of his death and resurrection, and so it is incumbent on us to be like Andrew, those who joyfully confess this life-giving gospel to, as much as possible. I got a dear friend and his wife and family. They're heading off to Sri Lanka to be missionaries there. I'm so impressed by that. He's such a faithful man anyway, and been confessing Christ openly in so many ways. And Pastor Roger James is going to be going over there to help a church that's in kind of crisis. And how important that work is to get the gospel, the clear revelation of our Lord Jesus to people. I would add one other little point, too. There may be levels of heaven or different seats in heaven. Clearly, we know, like, the apostles and the martyrs get special honor in heaven, and there may be some grades of where people are in the heavenly kingdom. We'll all be happy to be there. But there certainly are grades or levels of hell. Some are beaten more than others, Jesus talks about. So obviously those that never were given the opportunity to hear the gospel couldn't possibly receive the same level of punishment as those who knew it and openly rejected it and despised it. So, there is some comfort in that, but it's a tremendously sad thing, and it is all, of course, the result of the fall of our first parents. If they hadn't fallen, and if those after the flood, everybody after the flood had been on the ark, or were descendants of somebody that had been on the ark, and yet how quickly man drifted away from the truth of this living God, and it's sad. And so what we do, and it will bear fruit in the generations after us if God allows those generations to exist, and so we also want to be extremely careful that we pass down the most important thing, the saving work of Christ.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And if, like David, you want to email in, email us at kfuo@kfuo.org. Pastor David Fleming from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan, our guest this morning. And since Herman mentioned you were sort of in the territory of the Dutch Reformed,
yeah,
maybe just a moment or two sort of comparing and contrasting what the question behind this question is.
And
the question behind the question is, isn't it arbitrary and capricious of a God to demand we know something he doesn't tell us by putting us someplace like the Mohawks in North America? And that leads to then maybe someone saying, well, they were destined to go to hell, predestined to go to hell.
Yeah. Largely the Dutch Reformed, and they don't call themselves that anymore. There's the Christian Reformed Church, the Reformed Church in America, and then there's a number of old Presbyterian bodies that are also Reformed, really, branching out from John Calvin's teaching. And of course, there's five-point Calvinists and four-point Calvinists and all these other things that could get really complicated. But if you were a strict five-point Calvinist, you would teach that God did, from eternity, pick people for eternal life, which we believe is scriptural. And then they would also say, though, that God picked some people for, or at least did not pick them for eternal life, which in effect picked them for eternal death. And that even the idea of limited atonement, which is one of the 5 points of five-point Calvinism, teaches that when Jesus died on the cross, he did not die for the sins of all people. He only died for the sins of the elect, which that directly goes against countless Bible passages. You know, 1 John chapter 2, he's the sacrifice not only for our sins, but for the sins of all the world. Now, what else would that mean for the whole world? What else could that possibly mean? John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. He wanted to gather them. And of course, God's will is that all men, his desire is that all men would be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So it breaks God's heart that there are people that aren't hearing the gospel. I wouldn't blame him for that. I think it's really easy to blame God for the fault of mankind. It's our responsibility to be confessing the gospel around the world. He called us to that since just before his ascension. So the fact that there are any people groups that don't know the gospel is the fault of those who have the gospel. It's our responsibility to be getting the gospel to them, which is ouch.
Yeah. And you know, David is struggling with a word that only Lutherans really seem to be comfortable with. And that's the word paradox, because we've learned to leave them alone.
Yeah, well, or hold them in tension.
Well, exactly, right.
Don't try
and resolve them on one side or the other, because then that gets you in the ditch.
Which is exactly why we're not five-point Calvinists, and I have a great respect for my Reformed neighbors. They're wonderful people, actually, and they're study the Scriptures intently, and they've been quite nice to us here, but we still joyfully disagree with them and adamantly.
What do you mean they've been quite? They don't shoot out the porch light like they used to?
Our next door neighbors are just the most delightful Reformed people. I remember one we delivered a plate of cookies. I think it was around Thanksgiving with Luther's. Point about daily bread that includes good neighbor, faithful neighbors, and the like, and we thought of them, right? I mean, what dear friends they are. But the problem is Calvin was thinking too hard. He's trying, and in fact, American evangelicals think too hard.
Yes,
we're saved by God's choice. We're damned by our fault of rejecting. Those don't go together, right? So Calvin goes, well, if you're saved by God's choice, then you must be damned by God's choice. And American evangelicalism says, well, if you're damned by your fault, well, then you must be saved by your choice, too. So you have to choose Jesus. And what Luther did so brilliantly is he holds on to those things that don't match up, because that's what the Scripture said. Right.
So, exactly. Yeah. Yeah. You know, and that's I wish I could give attribution for this. Maybe you know who said it. I don't. But one of the sayings I'm reminded of when contrasting Luther and Calvin both went to law school. Only one graduated.
I don't know who said that.
but I think therein is the problem.
I think so. But there's a lot of good that Calvin says too. But there are some. There's some zingers that are really very, very sad.
Hey, there's a new program coming up on, let me see here. Which network is this coming up on? The Discovery Channel is coming up with a new program. Here's the teaser for it. Listen to this, Pastor.
It's very different within the Amish community. We're very conservative, and everything's supposed to bring you closer to God.
But when things don't go like they should, that's where we step in and help out.
I'm just a guy who's willing to do stuff for people.
The Bible says it's an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth.
Yes, there really is an Amish Mafia.
Amish Mafia, series premiere, Wednesday, December 12th at 9 on Discovery.
That is not a joke.
Okay. Now, from my poor hearing, I'm getting advanced in years. It was hard to hear. It's so Amish Mafia.
It's a program on the Discovery Channel called Amish Mafia.
All right, and they what? They exact revenge on people.
Well, here's the headline. I got this of all places. It's not published in the Discovery Channel is not promoting this very well. Apparently, it comes from the London Daily Mail. It's the headline: "The Secretive Amish Mafia, whose vigilante members carry guns, drive Cadillacs, and believe in an eye for an eye." And the story begins, "Within the rolling hills of Pennsylvania, sects of Amish live out seemingly modest existences, caring for their families and living lives of deep religious significance. But beneath the veil of their seemingly idyllic lifestyle lies something much more sinister, an Amish mafia which serves as vigilante justice for the community and exposes infidelity, blackmail, and extortion plots."
Wow.
Yeah.
You know, I'd taken my... my oldest daughter to college. I like to take a little two-lane road for the last little part, and there's a bunch of Amish farms there, and there's their little carriages going on the road, which I'm always nervous about and praying for their well-being. Wow.
Well, to the point about the buggy, listen to this poll quote from the story.
Yeah.
"In the case of a woman," now this is about the leader of the group, whose name is Lebanon Levi, he's a Mennonite, says, "In the case of a woman whose buggy was destroyed by a reckless driver," He took the matter into his own hands. "He tracked the man down who hit the Amish woman's buggy and fired a single shot through the empty car's window. The owner was unharmed, but the message was clear."
Wow, well, this isn't real, is it?
No, it is. It's a legitimate show, and what's interesting is
Is it a real documentary, or is it like a docudrama?
No, this is a real as life series. They're chronicling the events. This is reality TV. These are real people doing real things. This is not a put on. This is not a staged thing. This is the world, as it says, of Lebanon Levi, a Mennonite who was never baptized and therefore never a member of the church. Because of this, it says, Levi is able to live in both communities, living amongst his people, but also seeing that his idea of justice is served. And the reason I bring that up, not just because it's so strange and it fits for a Friday program, but listen to the legalism, though.
Yeah.
Because he was never baptized, he can sort of exist outside the law inside this community. And this is what happens when you get into these uber-legalistic communities. You play hard and fast with the rules.
Yeah, I suppose so. I don't know the fine points of... I did study the Amish movement in college for a little bit, but that was a long time ago in a galaxy far away. I mean, the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth thing right off the bat raises a huge flag. That was designed to lessen the punishment that was going to be the result. The punishment matches the crime, which is the foundation of our entire legal system.
Yeah.
People complain about that statement, but it's a beautiful statement, actually, of how earthly justice is be carried out. But the fact that he's doing vigilante justice is, of course, directly against Holy Scripture. And vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, right? And and he uses Romans 13. He uses the government to bear the sword, to bring revenge and punishment on those who are on wrongdoers, which is a good thing.
Well, it's just so antithetical to what we understand to be the Amish,
right?
We sort of think of them as docile and very mild people, and this is a little bit different from the run of the mill stuff.
Well, it's typical, isn't it? He's not really Amish, then. Okay, is the kind of argument,
right?
But that's not how they present it. Like pseudo Amish mafia. They're gonna.
Hey, speaking of things that are not quite what they seem. If you're in a pinch, pastor, you have to do an exorcism.
Yeah.
You don't have to worry about it. The Vatican now has a hotline for you.
Oh, wonderful.
We'll talk about that when we get back, among some other things, serious and fun. It's Ask the Pastor on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. Join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Good morning and welcome back. It's Ask the Pastor on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. Pastor David Fleming is our guest. He serves at Our Savior Lutheran Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. A number of different things on the plate this morning. But as we went to the break, I had to mention this because there's so much wacky stuff in the news as it relates to things, you know, diverse and theological. Press 1 for demonic possessions, it says. Press 2 for visions of hell. Catholic Church sets up exorcist hotline.
By the way, did you catch in the news, just a little sidebar, did you catch that the Secret Santa was handing out $100 bills in New York City? If your plan to get rid of the $100 bill pointed to implementation, you wouldn't have been able to do that.
Well, I think it's kind of oxymoronical to refer to him as the Secret Santa on the news.
Yeah.
not quite so secret, is it?
I didn't even catch that. So, an exorcism hotline, huh? Well, yeah. You know, I mean, there are real demons, and there is real demonic activity, and this is very serious business. I don't actually mind if the church provides a way for its members and, I guess, for its priests to contact the Vatican to get help with that. We should probably have emergency hotlines. Well, in fact, all my members do. They got my home phone number.
Yeah.
If there's some sin they need to repent of, or if there is something that's deeply troubling to them, they know how to get a hold of us, and that's kind of what we always are, aren't we? I mean, so the story's going to spin it like it's a marketing innovation, it seems like a very practical need.
Well, this takes place in Milan, Italy, and I don't know why Milan is such a hotbed for demonic activity, but they quote a fellow named Monsignor Angelo Mascheroni. He's the chief exorcist of Milan. He's been that since 1995, but he does say this: in spite of the increasing calls asking for exorcisms, the Monsignor said many of the callers were exasperated parents struggling to cope with rebellious children, refusing to go to school, or experimenting with drugs. So it really isn't an exorcism thing. It's, you know,
it's really a counseling for helping parents with. And Roland, the 20-year-olds, the early 30-year-olds, and younger are in a society that is in open warfare and rebellion against the living God. It's a frightening time we're living in a lot of ways, although lift up your head and rejoice, be glad, you know, our Lord's rescue is coming and his kingdom is working in the midst of this, but it's a difficult time.
What impresses me is that these parents in Milan do something probably most Americans wouldn't think of first, and that is seek a theological answer.
That is interesting, isn't it?
You know, we would go to counselors, we'd do all these sort of things, but what is it still, even Lutherans, is it still our first inclination when things go bad to first pray? Or do we seek the advice of experts outside of the church?
Right. I'm happy to report there's several families here in the congregation where I think the first choice, at least by the time that they can't handle within the resources of their own home, is to come to our pastors, and then sometimes we'll refer to additional people to help us because some of these issues are beyond, or involve medical issues or psychological issues. I mean, those are real things, and professional help is wonderful resources that God has provided to help us. Dr. John Kleinig, I don't know, have you ever heard him?
Out of Australia, yeah, great guy.
Oh, just wonderful.
What a great theologian. Yes.
Oh, and he was here at our church the end of September and preached at our Sunday service and then did a Bible class, which I'm going to talk about in a second. Then he did a week-long class on Leviticus, which is fascinating. But the Bible class was just perfect. It was on. He said, any of you have any trouble with children or grandchildren not attending church? I mean, you know, I could have heard a pin drop. I mean, practically every hand goes up at the plates, right? We're all like, yeah. And he talked about the paralytic brought to Jesus and lowered before him. But remember where they pulled the tiles off the roof to lower him?
Oh, yeah.
And that Jesus saw their faith, the faith of the men that brought him to Jesus. And And he said, and then what does Jesus first say to that man? He said, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. Jesus is the great physician. He knows what's really wrong with that young man. We all think it's his paralysis, right? But there's something even deeper wrong with him, and Jesus knows it, right? Which, if you had paralysis, wouldn't you kind of wonder, does God love me or not?
Right? Yeah,
so
yeah.
So he forgives it and lets him know that he's in good regard with the living God through the forgiveness of Christ. And then he heals his ailment. But Kleinig said, you know, when we go to church, when we go to be with Jesus, right, we ought to bring with us, we ought to carry on our back with us all those people that can't come to Jesus on their own because they're spiritually crippled, so they're staying away. So bring your kids and your grandkids and whoever else you know that can't. And when you come to Jesus, particularly when you're by his body and blood, he said it kind of inelegantly, but it was pretty, drop those people at the foot of Jesus when you're at the communion rail. Drop them there and leave them for Jesus to deal with. He's the great physician. He knows what to do. And he tied that to all those people that come to Jesus, the Syrophoenician woman, Jairus, and some others, who beg and plead for Jesus to heal their children or their servants. And Jesus does. Right?
Yeah.
He hears their plea for them, and he does give them what they ask for. So Kleinig said, you know, all this generation that's missing from church, bring them with you to church by carrying them on your back when you come. And so they can be, so that our Lord Jesus, the great physician, will deal with what's really wrong with them.
And isn't it, maybe I'm confusing them, but isn't it that miracle where Jesus' mother and brother show up wanting to seize him, literally grab him and take him away because they thought he wasn't quite right?
Yeah, I can't quite remember if that's the one, but yeah, well, he isn't quite right, right? I mean, he's just jammed. He's not getting any rest. I mean, every time he tries to get away, the crowds come after him.
Yeah.
Yeah, poor guy.
Hey, here's another one. There was a teaser for another program about this doomsday calendar of the Mayans and the end of the world,
sure,
on December 21st.
Yeah, when the 13th Baktrun ends.
Yeah,
right?
Well,
yeah.
But relax, because I have a story. I just pulled off the AP Wire copy. NASA insists the world is not going to end on December 21st.
Oh, I'm so comforted to hear this.
Boy, won't they be surprised if they're wrong. But there's a serious side to this, and one, because they sort of play with this, and people have taken this as sort of kind of a kitschy, weird kind of cultic thing. You know, it says December 21st, which also happens to mark the winter solstice, the day when the sun will appear at noon at its lowest altitude above the horizon, has long been believed by some to signify the end of the world based on the Mayan calendar. While this is a joke to some people, a fellow by the name of David Morrison, who's an astrobiologist for NASA, while this is a joke to some people and a mystery to others, there are a core of people out there who truly are concerned. He says, now this is the astrobiologist,
sure.
I think it's evil, evil for people to propagate rumors on the internet to frighten children, he added. NASA scientists have warned that the biggest threat to the Earth at this moment remains to be mankind itself and the way humans treat the planet and neglect long-term issues such as climate change. Well, you know, when you preach on Revelation, this fellow might also say that it's evil for you to propagate rumors of the end of the world and frighten children.
You know, Roland, December 21st, 2012, might be the end of the earth.
It might be.
Today might be the end of the earth. I have no idea.
There you go, propagating rumors again.
Yeah, well, I'm not propagating it. I mean, we don't know. We're agnostic about the end. We do not know when it's going to be. We are, you know, technically agnostic there. We don't know. We have no knowledge of it. And how? And here is a guy, just like you were talking about in Proverbs, you know, whose mouth is, when words are many, transgression is not lacking,
yeah,
right? He should have restrained his mouth on this issue. He has no idea. So NASA thinks there's no end of the world coming. Well, good for them. They're wrong. The end of the world is coming. We don't know when. I severely doubt the Mayans had any idea what they were doing. Their calendar is way off anyway. It had 13-day weeks per year. That's 260 days per year. What kind of calendar works with only 260 days out of per year? I mean, this is crazy. But it's also, complete knee-jerk reaction the wrong way to say there is no end of the earth coming. Oh, there is an end coming. Thanks be to God there's an end coming, Roland. I'm tired of death and sickness and visiting members in the hospital. I mean, I love visiting members in the hospital, but I'm sick of them being sick. And I'm looking forward to this resurrection of the body and the life everlasting.
Yeah, this world is kind of, I guess for lack of a better term, it's kind of verstunken, isn't it?
It is. It's a broken thing. It's a chicken with its head cut off. And the head is Christ. And we who have the head put back on us by faith in Christ and received in holy baptism, we are ready for, we're part already of the new creation, which is hidden at the moment, but this old creation is breaking away, and it'll soon be rolled up like an old garment, and then the new thing will usher in, and we're going to be so happy eternally when this happens.
Well, I agree with you, Pastor. It's a remarkably cruel place in which we live, and that's not to discount, that's not to be sort of preoccupied with things here being bad. We've got it pretty good. At all places in the world, we ought to be the ones who are fairly more respectful of our neighbor, especially when we see what's happening to Christians in Egypt and other places like this. But here's a news story. I talked about this before a couple of weeks ago. You may have heard about this. This comes out of northern Ohio, and it's about a little girl who has cerebral palsy. I don't know if you saw the story, and a problem that she had with her neighbor. Here's the audio from the local news report.
Okay.
Stop, please. Try to be nice.
10-year-old Hope Holcomb is like any other young girl. She loves to play and to be outside, and she doesn't let her cerebral palsy slow her down. But she tells us she's been afraid to leave her home in East Sparta, which is south of Canton in Stark County, because she says she's being bullied by her 9-year-old next-door neighbor and his father. Here is video shot by Hope's grandmother last week at the bus stop. In it, you can see a boy and his father, William Bailey, walking slowly with a limp.
So it started last year. We had trouble on the bus. She was miserable. She didn't want to ride the bus, cried every morning. And then most recently, the dad got involved.
And after Hope's parents, Tricia and Mike, saw the video, they felt they needed to bring the bullying to the public's attention.
It makes me sick, too, to think that a grown man, would tease a 10-year-old disabled girl that has never done a thing to any of them for no reason, and now she doesn't want to get on the bus to go to school.
The dad in the video, William Bailey, wouldn't talk to us, but his wife, Vicki, says this is a fight between two families, and they call each other names.
He did get out of the car. You've seen the video, I'm sure.
And
my kid was walking, but it was no offense to Hope. So why they're taking it that, I have no idea.
Both families have filed complaints with the prosecutor's office. No criminal charges have been filed.
Trish and Mike met with the Kansas City prosecutor's office Monday afternoon. The prosecutor tells me that she's going to meet with both families sometime next week to determine what, if any, charges should be filed. In Canton, Peggy Sinkovich, Fox 8 News.
Now, the rest of the story is this. Canton Municipal Judge John A. Poulos gave William Bailey, age 43, the one who is the agitator, the maximum sentence Tuesday after Bailey pleaded no contest to a reduced misdemeanor charge of disorderly conduct and aggravated menacing.
Yeah.
It's a rotten world.
It's a rotten world. Oh, that just hurts. And it, hurts that the wife defends her husband and says it's a fight between our families. And if she's offended, that the girl is offended by it.
Well, welcome to our culture, Pastor.
That reminds me of the time when, was it on 2020 or something years ago, when there were waitresses suing Hooters restaurant because they were sexually harassed at work. God allows one knave to punish another, I suppose. When you drive, don't you notice this? People are so angry.
Oh, yeah.
They're just so angry. It's so quick to judge another, to cut off another, to not allow another in, no sense of love your neighbor as yourself. amazingly, our Lord Jesus died for all of these people involved in this story. This poor girl who, you know, can't help the way she walks, and this angry, mean, very sick people that would make fun of that person. You know, if that little girl were mine, I think I'd want to encourage her that, you know, the Lord loves you, knows you, and these people can plot all the evil they want, but the one who sits in heaven scoffs at them. And so it's our job to heap hot coals on their head by being really nice to them back, and not joining them in the gutter. And pray for these people, pray for our enemies, and love our enemies. And I hope this William Bailey spends his time in jail recognizing his own infirmities of heart and soul.
You got 30 days, is the sentence.
I hope that's what happens. I don't know. How do you teach love and kindness to people that are so shallow?
I'm remarkably impressed at the restraint of the father of the little girl.
Yeah, well, you know, Roland, your kids have been made fun of for things.
Oh, sure.
And in fact, you know, so have mine. And I mean, they are my children, so they are born with certain certain problems. Makes sense. You know, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. You know, and so don't we teach them that the eighth commandment requires that we put the best construction on what people do and say, and that we say as many nice things about people as we can to encourage them, and that we let the anger and the hatred and the awful stuff. Well, how did Jesus handle all that reviling? He didn't revile back, did he? Thanks be to God, the Lord preserves us even through these incredibly difficult things and gave this father patience not to act out.
Mm. Well, it's a coarse culture in which we live, and that doesn't apply just to the United States. It applies, you know, if you want to see a little vision of what may be coming our way, you know, President Harrison went to Washington with other religious leaders and testified before Congress about the Health and Human Services mandate.
I know, he did a wonderful job.
That great declaration about we will obey God, you know, and not man. If the choice has to be made between the two, God is the one for whom we will always show our fealty. But there have been a lot of comparisons to the English health system, the health system in England, in the United Kingdom, as being sort of what we may wind up with here, depending upon how things work out. And there's a very big news story, not getting a lot of play in the United States, I think, specifically because of those comparisons, but it has shocked a lot of Britons, and it comes out of the London Daily Mail. And the headline is, "Now sick babies go on death pathway." Now, a death pathway is something, in English terminology, where a doctor decides not to treat a child that may have some sort of a problem. It says, "Doctor's haunting testimony reveals how children are put on end-of-life path. It's a practice of withdrawing food and fluid by tube from young patients. Doctors admit starving and dehydrating 10 babies to death in a certain neonatal unit in this one hospital that's being investigated." And what it goes on to say in the story here, which is published today, "Sick children are being discharged from the National Health Service hospitals to die at home or in hospices on controversial death pathways. Until now, end-of-life regimes at the Liverpool Care Pathway was thought to have involved only elderly and terminally ill adults." Well, I guess starving them is okay. But when you start doing it to babies, now we're going to draw the line, I guess.
You know, this is heartbreaking, too, isn't
it?
And a society that, well, you know, it's got one tool in its toolbox, death. The answer to every problem is death. So, I'm in Michigan now. I've been here for 19 years. And, of course, Dr. Kevorkian, who was not a medical doctor, he was, his whole thing was, you know, death was the answer. And I remember when baby M was born, a baby that they allowed to die because the baby, I think, was Down syndrome, but also had a disconnected esophagus. The esophagus wasn't connected to the stomach.
Yeah.
My nephew was born with a disconnected esophagus. He had surgery at, what, 2 or 3 days old to reconnect it. He's doing fine now, thank you. But baby M, that just allowed to die. Just, you know, they weren't going to do anything to help it. We have a parents at our school here, our parish school, that have a child who is now in a hospital in Nebraska that was born with a number of issues. The main issue had to do with the intestines. And really, a very nice hospital said, well, we should probably just let the child go. And this hospital in Nebraska took the child, agreed to take the child, and the child is doing well. You know, is making recovery. If the cost is high, you know, if you're going to look at this on a cost-benefit analysis, these little lives that are struggling, I imagine in a cold, harsh, calculated way, might not be worth anything. But of course, it is our job to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves and to defend them. And hands that shed innocent blood are an abomination to the living God. Mm.
They say it's a form of euthanasia used to clear hospital beds and save the National Health Services.
It sounds
money.
Just like Hitler.
Yeah, well, Scrooge too. You know, let him die and decrease the surplus population.
Yeah,
and but what's what
you
I
know?
Thought,
radio hosts aren't much use either.
No, they're not. I've been told that quite frequently. But here, this is. Let me see. Where did I? There's one thing here that I found really ironic. There is. Where did it go? Apparently, this practice comes from a document, a resource that British doctors use, referred to as the British Doctor's Bible. Euthanasia is prescribed by the British Doctor's Bible.
What happened to doing no harm to one's patients? Wow.
Yeah, well, you know, so what do you do with this? I mean, we're going into the Christmas season. We're busy distracting ourselves from everything around us.
Sure.
And, you know, the world is crying out in misery.
Yeah, and that's, and, you know, so what do we have to cry out?
Yeah.
Hosanna, which means save us, Lord. Hosanna, save us, Lord. And I love that traditionally the first Sunday in Advent is the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem as the crowds cry out, Hosanna.
Yeah, that's the reading this weekend.
And you know, Roland, that's a cry we need to make. You know, Lord, save us, save me from myself, save this world from itself. You know, our Lord Jesus was born in a the Bethlehem, which then resulted in the slaughter of newly born baby boys, right, by Herod's edict to try to kill him, which caused his escape to Egypt. But, I mean, he was born in this same cruel, nasty world that we live in, and he came precisely because it is such a disordered, chaotic, broken, rebellious world. And so what can we cry out? We got to cry out, Hosanna. And then also this hope that we have that Christ did in that perfect life, in his suffering, death, and resurrection, and in his coming return, he does have a real solid, certain hope for us. And because of that hope, we can go on even when it appears so hopeless around us in so many ways. But the light is still on at the end of the tunnel. The light of Christ is still going, and it may look like it's flickering, but it's not. It's doing all right. It's coming. It's going to rescue and deliver us. And so now we're people of this certain eternal hope, people of love, and that love is never going to end, that love we're going to have together. So we can be the people who are concerned about our neighbor in love, that are concerned for, we want our neighbor's marriages to do well too, not just our own. We want our neighbor's families to be taken care of, and we're concerned about our brothers and sisters hanging around in somebody else's womb too, because we love them also. We love all people. And this hope is what motivates us to move forward in love in these difficult circumstances.
That's the way to bring it home. Thank you, Pastor.
Yeah, you're welcome.
Pastor David Fleming, our guest on Ask the Pastor this morning, serving at Our Savior Lutheran Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Blessed Advent to you and all of yours.
Oh, you too, Roland.
And good luck with that stove. I hope it keeps going for you.
Thanks.
Take care.
You too. Bye-bye.
Guys, I want you to have a really great weekend. Take those words to heart from Pastor Fleming in this world that's not the greatest. And we'll see you on Monday, God willing. God bless. Bye-bye.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. You know, Advent is a time of hope, a sure hope with nothing lacking. St. Paul has written, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Holy Scriptures, might have hope." So join me for music, scripture, and some words about a hope which lacks nothing all in Jesus Christ. That's coming up Sunday from 1 to 4 p.m. on Jubilation, here on listener-supported KFUO Radio.
The KFUO Radio Datebook is a public service that keeps you informed of what's going on in your community. Your church or nonprofit group can share an announcement with KFUO Radio listeners on AM 850 and KFUO.org. Just send the details via mail to Datebook, KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email me, Buzz Ulrich, at buzzu@kfuo.org. These announcements run at various times throughout the day on KFUO Radio.
Our Church of the Week is Peace Lutheran Church South County on AM 850 KFUO Clayton, St. Louis, worldwide at kfuo.org.